when you get to be as old as I am, you know, sometimes things don't just quite flow in the way that they used to. My brain is one thing that doesn't flow quite as quickly as it used to. But I would like to, before I share, just once again, briefly, declare my dependence on the Lord. Lord, right now, I declare my total implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit to breathe life through what I share. Let this not just be a sermon that fills a slot in our lives, Sunday morning fix, but something that actually changes our lives and transforms us more into the image of Jesus. And Lord, again, I publicly declare my total dependence on the Holy Spirit to do that through what I share this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Thursday is Thanksgiving. You all know that. It's not a biblical holiday, but nothing is more biblical than giving God thanks. Psalm 95:2 says, come into his presence with thanksgiving in your hearts and give him praise. We read it this morning already. Some years ago, a guy named Mike Zigarelli did a study that compared the beliefs, behaviors, and character attributes of about 5,000 Christians worldwide. He wanted to know what distinguished those who constantly or consistently displayed the fruit of the Spirit from just average virtue Christians. And what he discovered surprised him. Of all the explanations for why some Christians look more like Jesus than others, one clear explanation stood out above all the rest. What do you think it was that characterized those believers that really go deep with God and reflect his character? How many would say Bible study? You think it was prayer?
How about worship or fasting?
For the real deep, you know, people. Here was the result of his study. What he discovered was gratitude. He says, gratitude appears to be one of God's primary vehicles for inducing other Christian qualities. Want more inner peace? Work on gratitude. Want more patience? Work on gratitude. More compassion? Work on gratitude. I'm not trying to be flippant here, but is Snoopy's happy dance an accurate picture of what our Christian life should look like? But seeing him so happy makes Lucy, the crabby one, angry. She interrupts his dance, telling him that everything that's wrong in the world, there's pain, there's suffering, grief, random killings, injustices, world events, the evening news. And so he considered what she says and then resumes his dance. So is this picture of Snoopy an accurate view of what our lives should look like? Maybe sometimes, but all the time? See, I'm one who seeks relationship with God that is authentic, something real. And as humans, there's no way we can live with euphoria 100% of the time, not even Snoopy. Eventually, his happy dance gave way to fatigue and depression. But is there a way to keep pain and pressures and all the dark things from robbing us of a perspective that feeds joy and gratitude in our lives? I want to look at a story that brought one man into a view that reshaped his whole perspective. Before he got to where he landed, he had been frustrated, discouraged, depressed, even angry at God, who wasn't dealing with things the way he felt God should. We've looked at this story before, but where he landed makes it worth repeating. And so it's from the book of Habakkuk, a book fairly close, if you're looking for it in your Bible, fairly close to the end of the Old Testament. I'm not going to describe where it is exactly. I could list all the book titles and stuff, but I won't do that. But the I'm going to read some excerpts from, it's from the New Living Bible. And I'm using that version. And then I'm also going to introduce maybe one or two other excerpts from a few other versions that are more contemporary. And the reason I'm doing that is because right now, I'm not interested in the exact words and the meanings, but the gist of the story itself. And I think that the Living Bible captures the spirit of the story. And so I'm going to read from this. Verse chapter 1, he begins, God, and I'm just, this is a condensation of this, a summary. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, but no one comes to save? Must I forever see this sin and sadness all around me? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare troubled in the face, day after day? Wherever I look, I see oppression and violence. The law isn't enforced. There is no justice in the courts because bribes and trickery prevail. Anarchy everywhere. So God responds, look and be amazed. You will be astounded at what I'm about to do. Brace yourself for a shock. Because something I'm going to do in your own lifetime that you would have to see it in order to believe it. I'm raising a new force on the world scene, the Chaldeans, a nation notorious for their cruelty and violence, who will march across the world and conquer it. They do as they like, and no one can interfere. They're out to kill. Death is on their minds. And there's more to that, but Habakkuk responds, what? I've used this picture before. It's, where is it?
Let's look at the picture.
There's, oh no. Picture two. It's a picture of Linus with hair sticking straight out. And he says, what? You know? And so anyway, that was Habakkuk's response. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is it your plan to wipe us out? Surely not. Oh, God, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Chaldeans to chasten and correct us for our awful sins. We are wicked. Now listen to this. We are wicked, but they far more. Will you, who cannot allow sin in any form, stand idly by while they swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy those who are better than they? Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless wars? You know, a comparison might be those believers in the United States who are deeply troubled by what they see in our nation. Immorality, ugly politics, spiritually cold or lukewarm, believers, human trafficking, drugs, injustice, and they call out, God, why don't you do something? And he suggests, actually, I'm planning to send Hamas or Putin or China to destroy the United States. And our response, again, would be like, Linus, what? They're even more wicked than we are. Anyway, Habakkuk says, I will climb my watchtower now and wait to see what God will give, what answer God will give to my complaint. So here's now God's response to Habakkuk's complaints. Write my answer plainly on tablets so everyone can read it. These things won't happen right away, slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, don't despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. It will not be delayed. Look at these proud Chaldeans. They trust in themselves. Their lives are crooked. He says to them, you've plundered nation after nation. At last, justice has caught up with you. Now you'll get a taste of your own medicine. All the survivors will plunder you. A payback for all your murders and massacres. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. Drink from the cup of God's judgment. All your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. And there's more, but God ends that part of it with, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And here's Habakkuk's final response. I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember mercy. In short, he's kind of stopped in his tracks, seeing a way bigger view of life with God behind the scenes, a God who brings about justice on a level much deeper than he had ever considered. And here's where he lands. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. That is powerful. What a change from where he started. He now lives in a reality rooted in a God whose purposes are being and will be fulfilled. So he can express joy and gratitude even in the face of hard times. It's one of the reasons that we sing this song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Blessed be your name in the land that's plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when all the world's as it should be. Blessed be your name. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away and so on. And that's one of the reasons that we sing that song as often as we do, because I like to remind us that God's name is always worthy to be praised. And thanksgiving and praise and worship always are appropriate for our lives. I'm going to share two real life stories that both illustrate the power of gratitude to change us and our situations, but they change their lives in different ways. First, one lady had a brain tumor. She was deaf in one ear and was losing feeling on the right side of her body. One day, students surrounded her bed and began worshiping, singing songs, and praising the Lord. And suddenly the woman shouted, "My ears opened." The deafness had left. They kept on singing, and she said, "My speech is clearer." And before long, she began moving her limbs and exclaimed, "All the pain is gone." Power of gratitude and praise. But changes aren't always that dramatic. God may not always heal and does not always heal physical problems. But one change is almost certain. Gratitude will improve my outlook and my attitudes. So here's another story about a lady named Marcia, as told by her good friend. Marcia had moved to a different town a few years earlier, so I hadn't seen her for quite a while. When I went to her home, Marcia's appearance shocked me. This once outgoing bundle of energy came to the door with a slow, excruciating shuffle. "I've been diagnosed with systemic scleroderma," she said. "It's a fatal disease where your skin and internal organs harden." That first visit, we mostly cried. On following visits, we talked more. Marcia wanted to respond to her disease in a way that honored God. Bible verses that were shared often brought more questions than comfort. One in particular, the one that says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Could that really be God's will, even for Marcia's terminal disease? Regardless, Marcia decided to do it, but she added, "God, I've never lied to you before, and I'm not going to start now. There's no way I can thank you for this life-robbing, painful disease, or the fact that I'm not going to see my grandchildren grow up. But I will thank you for the things for which I'm grateful." And that brutally honest prayer began to result in her experiencing greater intimacy with God, an intimacy she'd never known before. God knows, you know, an overall attitude of thankfulness frees us from the grip of fear and worry and hopelessness. But from then on, she began pursuing thankfulness. When I visited her again, I couldn't believe the difference. Physically, Marcia hadn't changed, still emaciated. The hardened skin on her hands stretched so tightly it pulled her fingers in toward her palms. She was on heavy doses of pain meds and rarely got out of bed. However, emotionally, she was transformed. "What happened?" I asked, scarcely believing the sparkle in her eyes. Marcia smiled. "I've been thanking God." First, she said she had begun with little things, the blue sky outside her window, the roof over her head, her wonderful husband. Regardless of how much pain she was in, she continued this praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. "Most astonishing thing," she said, "the more I praise God, the more aware of his presence I become. In fact, one morning, as I was thinking of things I was thankful for, without even realizing it, I heard myself say, 'God, thank you for this disease. That's brought me so much closer to you.'" Her grateful, thankful heart loosened the chokehold of terror that disease had brought. She had switched her focus from her helplessness to God's holiness. It's the power of gratitude in our lives, being thankful regardless of the circumstances. I want to just wrap this up by asking, what is it that clogs a spirit of gratitude? And a real obvious one is this: what we focus on. There's what I call the 1% focus. All the stuff around you is just fine, except this one thing. And that's what I focus on. Things are fine, but you know, I have this sore back. Let me tell you about it. I've got to tell you somebody, tell you all about this sore back that I've got, this pain that I've got. And my sore back dominates my prayers. Who has time for gratitude when you've got a sore back? There was a tornado, and a Jewish mother's son, you always wonder why they pick on Jewish mothers, but anyway, Jewish mother's son was ripped away by the whirlwind. She cried out, "Adonai, send my son back." And instantly he dropped out of the sky, unharmed. She looked up and said, "The hat, he had a hat." Called the 1% focus. Everything is great, you know. Everything is fine. Your child or spouse can have 100 good things about them, but there's one thing that needs to be fixed. And so we focus, the 1% focus. A lot of things stifle the spirit of gratitude. Generally negative outlook on life, looking on the dark side of things. Listening too much to the news. Fear, worry, diagnosis of cancer or something else, anger, evil in our nation. These things can rob us of a sense of the immediacy of God's presence. But when we train ourselves to see his presence in all of life around us, then the things that rob our joy shrink and they diminish. And thanksgiving, praise, worship, and gratitude begin to surface and grow. I suggest that gratitude and positive attitudes based on our trust in God act like magnets that attract joy, greater health, friends. Even God is drawn to praise. Imagine yourself as a huge magnet with an outlook on life that either attracts or repels. If you focus on what is good, if you have a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, even in the midst of bad things, when the darkness flows in, still I will say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It becomes like a magnet that attracts the good, even health. It attracts health, it attracts friends, it attracts good things in your life. But if you focus on what's wrong in life, your problems, your sore back, that you have to tell other people about. The horrible job the government is doing. The rainy weather that makes you feel depressed, you know. What's wrong with the church? Maybe that lifestyle attracts problems and sickness and hopelessness and fear and even demons. Here's a quote that I came across. We are victims of the things that we can see. We have allowed ourselves to be chained to visible things, and it's a great error to hold that visible things are the ultimate reality. Things that are seen are balls and chains on the ankles of the human race and hold us back so that we can't fly. What he's suggesting there is that God holds the key to ultimate reality. Reality beyond the visible world. And if by faith we are able to see the unseen realm as the real reality, it will shape our attitudes and our view of life, which leads to spiritual maturity in nearly every realm. I almost forgot this, but I thought I would read it here. In 1936, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, a German pastor, Martin Rinkert, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voice, who wondrous things had done, in whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Here was a man who knew that thanksgiving comes from a heart of love to God, not from outward circumstances. I'm not claiming to be totally there yet. But when life and pressures and problems, and I have a list this long of people in the church that have need after need after need after need after need, and there are serious needs in people's lives, and I'm bearing the weight of prayer for those people and all of that kind of stuff. When I reach a point where pressures begin to weigh on me, and I find myself losing a godly perspective, I say to myself, it's time for a praise break. It's time for a worship break. It's time for a gratitude break to help restore a proper focus. I'm not pushing for an unnatural, phony, or forced Pollyanna view of life. No, not at all. But I do encourage us to pursue gratitude, praise, worship, and thanksgiving as a way of life. So give thanks for flowers. Give thanks with your mouth. Give thanks with instruments. Give thanks with a dance. Give thanks on your knees. Give thanks prostrate on your face. Give thanks for that person who's hard for you to be around. Give thanks for green lights and red lights. Give thanks when you feel like it and when you don't. Give thanks in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Lord, this is, in my mind at least, not just a sermon. This is something that's meant to change our lives, to reshape the way that we view life. And Lord, for us to just revel in who you are and delight in you because of who you are. Not an easy lesson, Lord, for us to learn. But help us to learn those lessons so that people love to be around us because we always seem to have this positive outlook on life. We have the idea of a God who's behind the scenes and who operates in a realm that's beyond the physical realm, beyond the visible realm, the realm of eternity. Lord, align our lives with your purposes for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the chorus and ask the worship team to come up. Lord, I've purposed in my own heart to be a person of gratitude, a person of thanksgiving. It's the way I want to live. It's the way I choose to live before you. Things don't always make sense in my head, and there are times, Lord, you know that, when I grapple with life the way I think it should not be working. And yet, Lord, in the middle of all of that, I believe that you are on your throne, that your eternal purposes will take place, that we have so much to be grateful for, even in the face of difficult things. And Lord, I believe that somehow or other, when we have that perspective of life, it releases good things, it attracts good things to us. So I pray that we would discover that secret now before we finish the rest of our lives. And I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, you would fill us with your joy, that we would find ourselves throughout this day, throughout this week, not just because it's Thanksgiving, but just as a lifestyle, that we would choose to offer up our praise and thanksgiving to you, and that people would be drawn to us because of what they see in us. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.